welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
On this day 2 years ago, this is the day that the Lord spoke to Stacy and I about moving here to Frederick, Maryland, and was a pretty meaningful day in our lives as well, and excited about what God is doing here and excited to conclude this series today called Life Without Limits. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 12 is where we're going to begin today. There was a Sunday school teacher one day that was having a little conversation with the class of kids and said, if you go to church every Sunday, will you go to heaven? And the kids said, no. And the Sunday school teacher said, if you mow the lawn and do all sorts of good things at the church, will you go to heaven? No. And if you're nice to your brother and sister, and if you, you know, do all these great things, will you go to heaven? And they said, no. He said, then what do you need to do to go to heaven? And the little boy said, you got to die first. And today I want to talk a little bit about heaven and eternity and having eternal perspective. And I was reminded of a book title I read when I was in high school. My dad had me read probably 30 theology books before the age of 18, and one of them was a book by Francis Schaeffer called How Should We Then Live? And I was thinking about that, because he addresses really how a believer should live our lives in this world in light of eternity. And that's the question I want us to consider today. In light of heaven, in light of eternity, how should we live? And today, again, we're going to conclude this series called Life Without Limits, where we've been talking over the last few weeks and we've been studying through the book of Mark and learning from the life of Jesus some things that we need to redefine, some areas where we need to have fresh understanding, and ultimately areas where we've got to rise up and really start to live in a new way so that we can break out of those things that would otherwise hold us back from all the greater things that God has for us. And so today, again, we want to conclude by asking this question. So how do we live in light of eternity? And we're going to start in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says this. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Then you continue into Mark chapter 13, verse 1, and it says, as Jesus was then leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls. Jesus replied, yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. We'll stop there for now. So Jesus, if you can picture this scene, he's standing towards the back of the temple, most likely, is where the collection box was. It's where they would put their offerings in. It was near the entrance and exit. And so he was there in the temple having this conversation and oversees the widow and drop her two coins in along with these other people. And he makes this comment saying, wow, these people, they've put in more coins, but they've just put in, you know, a tiny bit of what they really have, but she has given out of all that she had. And the word that's used there is the Greek word bios. It literally means that she gave her life. That's what he's describing. She gave her life. She gave her livelihood, all that she is. That's what she gave that day. And so, again, he's making this point about what on the surface seems to be giving, you know, and partially, you know, saying, don't just give partially, right? Give out of all that you are. And And I think even then, he's digging into this deeper question, though, of what is the priority of your life? What is the priority? And so after this little conversation he has with his disciples and those who are standing there, then they go outside the temple, and it says that the disciples start gawking at the temple and start talking about the architecture and the fine stones, and they're all enamored with the temple. And Jesus' response is, yeah, the temple's all coming down anyway. It's all going to come crashing down. And it's kind of like, wow, thanks for the downer, Jesus. You know, like, wow, you really know how to liven the party, you know. And so after a little while, the disciples, they're thinking about what Jesus said, and they come back and they say, okay, so when is this going to happen? And we'll read that in just a moment. But the reality is Jesus is standing there talking with his disciples, and they aren't understanding the lesson that he's talking about at first in terms of giving. It's like it's just kind of gone over their head. And so then as he's talking about giving and talking about giving out of all that you have rather than partially, they walk right outside and they're immediately start getting enamored with earthly things, right? It's like, ooh, check out these cool buildings. And Jesus starts talking about the end of days when things are going to be demolished and when this earth will end, essentially, is what he's pointing to. And so why does Jesus do that? I mean, why does he kind of bring these two and connect these two together? Why does he have this kind of conversation? Well, I think at the core, it's because he wants the disciples to understand. He wants us to understand, first of all, that good is not good enough. Like, doing good things is not good enough. Like, just because you toss a few coins in the offering box isn't good enough. And that what keeps us from falling for the deception that good is good enough is heaven, right? What keeps us from losing perspective on, well, if I just do a few good deeds, I should be good with God, what keeps us from falling for that trap is having a perspective of eternity, right? Having heaven in mind. And furthermore, I believe that what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to prompt them. Again, his goal is to get them to live lives and get us to live lives where we are giving out of all that we have. Where we're not just giving partially and saying, Jesus, okay, fine, you can have a little bit here, but I'm still going to keep all this for me. And again, it's not just about money. It's about our hearts, right? And he wants us to live in a way that as we have heaven in mind and as we allow that to affect our lives, that we can bring his kingdom come here on earth. That we can bring heaven here on earth as well. And so living in the light of eternity is the ultimate way, I believe, that we can remove the limitations that come in our lives. Living in the light of eternity is the ultimate way to remove limits. And so in this section, we're going to learn how to do that. We're going to learn how to live life in light of eternity in a way that can really make our lives count for the kingdom of God. And so the first thing we learn, if you're taking notes, is if we're going to be people to live in light of eternity, we've got to live generously. And so the thing about this lesson, again, on generosity that Jesus gives is that, again, it's not about the amount of coin, it's the amount of heart. That's the whole point of that lesson. It's about the amount of heart that we give with. And again, Jesus describes that this woman gave out of her bios, out of all that she had, out of her very life she gave. And so again, he's wanting to make that distinction that people who do just good things, that he's looking for more. And again, what this comes down to is treasure. In another place in the New Testament, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And so when we live generously towards God, it's this lifestyle where we begin to say, God, there's nothing off limits to you. Not in my finances, not in my relationships, not in my work, not in my time. That When we live generously before God, we hold nothing back from him. And when we live that way, it's the ultimate evidence that we're not just living for life here and now. Because see, when you live for life here and now, it becomes very easy to justify a little lie here, a little selfishness here, a little, mistreatment of others here and there. And, because now you begin to go, I got to look out for myself. I got to make my way here on earth. It's all about me kind of pushing my way forward. But when you live in light of eternity, you realize that it's not about what happens here. It's about what happens here affects eternity. And so when you live generously towards God, again, you begin to live your life saying, God, the only way to make my life count for eternity is to let you speak into every part of my life, to let you have access to every part of my life. So when you live generously towards God, you hold nothing back. Now, when you live stingy towards God, it's the ultimate evidence that earth is your priority. Speaking of stinginess, I heard about a guy named Tom who was getting close to his wife's birthday, and he was on a little business trip, and so he happened to have a few extra minutes and stopped by the mall and thought, I'm going to get her a special present for her birthday. And so he goes by, and he walks up to the perfume counter at the mall and says, hey, I'm looking for a bottle of perfume. Can you show me a bottle of perfume? And so the lady brings up this bottle and shows it to him. It's $50. He's like, can you show me something a little cheaper than that? And so she comes back up, and she brings him up a $25 bottle of perfume. He's like, oh, $25. Do you have anything cheaper? And so she comes back up and now brings this tiny little bottle of perfume. It's $15. And now he's getting frustrated. He's like, can you please show me something cheaper than this? And finally the lady goes over and gets a mirror and puts it in front of him. And she says, yeah, here, I'll show you something cheaper. But again, stinginess towards God is the ultimate evidence that we aren't focused on heaven. Again, when we are trying to hold on to whatever we're trying to hold on to, it's the ultimate evidence that we're saying, God, I'm going to make my way on earth, and I'm going to really make a name for myself or whatever it is. But again, I want us to understand this isn't just about money. This is about every aspect of our lives. Let's think about it in terms of time. That, there might be some people that would say, I get to church at least two times a month, and I even, serve as an usher or whatever. God, I'm giving you my time. And isn't that good? And he said, it's not quite where I want it. Okay, how about if I go to church three times a month, right? And maybe I even serve during the week as well. I'll come in and I'll help mow the lawn a little bit. Yeah, I'm looking for a little more than that. Okay, how about if I go to church every single Sunday of the year, and I even come in during the week two times to serve? And he'd say, nah. I'm looking for every minute of your life. I want every minute of your life. I don't want you to get to this place where you compartmentalize and go, okay, as long as I do this here and I do, again, good isn't good enough. It's not that, it's not good enough to just say, well, as long as I give him this part and this part, I can still do what I want with this part. No, he's saying, I want access to every part of your life. And so when we live generously, again, it's giving freely to God where we're saying, God, I'm all in with you. And it's the first way that we start to live life in light of eternity. We allow heaven to affect our here and now. Well, Jesus continues. And by the way, we're going to read through quite a few verses this morning, so bear with me. I'll do my best to summarize them. And but we continue to verse 3. And by the way, these are some kind of tricky verses, and there's going to be some parts that I'm not going to have time to. I could literally probably speak for 7 hours on some of these, but I'm going to do my best to really get it to the point of where we're at. But now we get to verse 3 in Mark 13, where it says, later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, and John and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, tell us when these things will happen, when all this will happen. What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? And Jesus replied, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines, but this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. When these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me, for the good news must first be preached to all nations. So, if you're going to live with eternity in mind, here's the second thing that needs to happen. You've got to live your wisdom out. You've got to live your wisdom out. So, these disciples are starting to get pretty enamored with the thought of when the fulfillment of God's purposes will come, and when eternity will begin, and when Jesus will return, when he'll bring the fulfillment of all these prophecies to pass. And so they're beginning to think about these things, and they're beginning to wonder when it's going to happen. And so they're asking Jesus about it, and he says, right away, he says, listen, don't be deceived. There are going to be people that come along and try to mislead you. Don't be deceived. And then he goes on and he describes some of the signs and then what will happen. And ultimately, he says, don't be deceived. Why? Because the gospel must be preached to every nation. He says in verse 10, the good news must be preached to all nations. And so he's saying, be wise, right? Be wise. Don't be deceived. In these days that you live in these days that while you are waiting for the kingdom to be fulfilled, where you're waiting for God's purposes to be completed here on earth and for eternity to begin, in that waiting time where we are still in today, don't be deceived. Be wise. There's wisdom is this thing that I think is often misunderstood. I remember hearing about a philosophy professor who had given a one-question final exam after a semester dealing with a broad array of topics, and the class was seated and ready to go when the professor, he picked up his chair, he put it on his desk, and he wrote on the board these words. He said, using everything we have learned this semester, prove that this chair does not exist. And so these students began with their, you know, intellectual minds and their pencils and notebooks. I mean, they're just writing and writing. Some students wrote nearly 30 pages attempting to refute the existence of this chair. And then one member of the class, however, finished in less than a minute, got up, walked up, turned his paper in. And so weeks later, the grades were posted, and the whole group was amazed when only one person got an A, and it was the guy that took a minute to write his paper. And so they went and they asked him, how in the world did you get an A on that paper? I mean, you only wrote for a minute. What did you write that got you the A over all of us? He said, I wrote two words. What chair? And here's the point. Oftentimes, we think that wisdom means more words and more knowledge, and if I just get more that I can analyze and argue and whatever it is that I can, and I think many people have this, honestly, fake, this definition of wisdom that's really fake wisdom. It's false wisdom. And the because see, many people mistake knowledge for wisdom. Knowledge is not wisdom. The disciples, they were falling for the same thing. They came to Jesus saying, Jesus, tell us when it's all going to happen. Have you ever heard anyone try to figure out when it's all going to happen? And yet, they were falling for this classic mistake of mistaking knowledge for wisdom. They thought that somehow knowing when Jesus returned would make them more wise and would make them more effective. But Jesus, he says, no, I'm not going to tell you when it's all going to happen, but I am going to tell you what will release true wisdom. You know what releases true wisdom? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Living with wisdom is all about preaching the gospel. In fact, here's what it says in Proverbs 11, verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If you wonder whether you're wise, you probably need to look around you and ask yourself, how am I doing at preaching the gospel and winning people into the kingdom of God. Because winning souls is the ultimate evidence of wisdom. And so, and furthermore, how do we avoid being deceived? How do we avoid being deceived by all the different voices that are out there? By keeping things very, very simple. Rather than writing 30-page papers, oftentimes the answer is very simple. Rather than what chair, it's preach Jesus. Now, I've been in full-time ministry for 20 years now, and already I've seen a lot of things come and go. I remember my pastor, my first month on the job, I was in his office, and he was having a little mentoring time with me, and I just sat down with him, and I asked him, what's the key? I mean, he had pastored for so many years and been so fruitful. And I asked him, what's the secret? He said, you know what the secret is? He said, I've seen a lot of people get caught up, a lot of pastors, a lot of churches get caught up in trying to follow these trends. They go after this program or that one, or they go after this fad or that fad, or they go after this new teaching, and they get all wowed and woo, and they go to conferences, and he said, and they have this big spike, and then they come crashing down. He said, I've just tried to do one thing, preach Jesus always. True wisdom doesn't come by getting caught up in the latest fads and more knowledge that these things that we've never even heard of. I mean, the Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And the wisest thing you and I can do is live out our wisdom by preaching Jesus, by living Jesus. Not just, when I'm talking about preaching Jesus, I'm not going around to your neighbors and knocking on their door and putting a tract in their hand and saying, let me tell you something. There may be a time that you have opportunity to share here's what God's done in my life with somebody, but preaching Jesus has to do with how we live out the gospel in and through our lives. And when we live in light of eternity, we start to set aside some of the false definitions of wisdom. And I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to learn. Yes, we should strive to learn. We should read our Bibles. We should allow God to build us up in his word. But the true evidence of whether it's really affecting us and causing us to be more wise is how we're living that out. And the gospel is being made known through our lives. Well, the third way to live in light of eternity is to live with endurance to the end. Live with endurance to the end. Any football fans here? If you're a Redskin fan, it's probably more of a depression time, right? It's football season is coming. You don't know how to feel about it, right? I remember a Monday night football game a number of years ago. There was a game between the Chicago Bears and the Giants when I was just a kid. And one of the announcers observed that Walter Payton, the Bears running back, had accumulated over 9 miles of rushing yards in his career. And so he made that remark. He said, he's accumulated over 9 miles of rushing yards. And the other announcer said, yeah, and that's with someone knocking him down every 4.6 yards. See, one of the greatest running backs to ever play the game of football knew that everyone, even the best, get knocked down. But the question is how well you get back up. And that's what the life of endurance is all about. Jesus is saying here, in fact, in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, he says, everyone will hate you because you are my followers. Jesus was such a great salesman, by the way, wasn't he? Like, hey, come follow me. Everyone's going to hate you. It's going to be great. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's hard to endure, though, if you don't have eternity in mind. If you don't have heaven in your vision, if you don't have your eyes turned upon Jesus, as we sang about today, if you're not keeping your eyes upon him and upon doing the things that matter to him, like preaching the gospel, living your wisdom out, then endurance is going to become very hard because we all know life stinks sometimes. I remember hearing another story of an athlete named Wilma. She didn't get a very good head start in life. In fact, she had a bout with polio that left her left leg crooked, and her foot was twisted inward, and she had to wear leg braces in her childhood. After 7 years of painful therapy, she could walk without her braces, and at age 12, Wilma tried out for a girls' basketball team but didn't make it. Determined, she practiced with a girlfriend of hers and two boys every day. The next year, she made the team. Then when a college track coach saw her during a game, he talked her into letting him train her as a runner. And when she was 14 years old, she had outrun the fastest sprinters in the U.S. And by 1956, Wilma made the U.S. Olympic team. But then she showed poorly. But that bitter disappointment motivated her to work even harder for the 1960 Olympics in Rome. And there, Wilma Rudolph won 3 gold medals, the most a woman had ever won. And it's just, I love those pictures, don't you? Those stories of endurance, people who defy the odds. And I think sometimes we can hear, though, a story of an athlete or two like that, and you go, wow, that's great, but I'm just me. I'm just regular old me. And I think sometimes we can even look at our own lives and go, you know, I'm just a teacher, or I'm just, you know, a small business owner, or I just work at the restaurant, or whatever. And if we don't have our eyes on eternity, we can forget that how we live here and now and how we take care of the moments that we have and the people that we have, it matters for eternity, because God has us where we are for a reason. And your endurance matters, because God put the people around you. Even sometimes the people that hate you the most are the ones that he wants to reach the most. And how we endure will have all the difference in the world in regards to whether or not God's able to do what he wants to do in softening their hearts and reaching them with his love. And so we continue in verse 33, and it says, since you don't know when the time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. He said, you too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. How do you live in light of eternity? Here's the fourth thing that I want to say today before we close. Is you got to live with readiness. You got to live with readiness. And Jesus here says the words watch a few times. He says, watch for him. Watch, watch, watch. But I want us to be clear on something. Jesus isn't calling us to watch for the tribulation. Sometimes when we read passages like this, or we read the book of Revelation, we can get enamored with watching for when is the tribulation and when's this and when's that going to happen. But Jesus isn't calling us to watch for that, or even the Antichrist, or for any of those things. You know what Jesus is calling us to watch for? Him. Watch for his return. So how do we do that? I mean, the word watch there is the word Gregorio. And it really has to do with, it's an active word. It has to do with giving active attention to things. And so again, Jesus uses this analogy of a servant, or of a master that goes away and gives his servants each a role, each a job. And the point is this, that readiness is all about doing your job until Jesus returns. God has put you where you are for a reason. Readiness is not about building up a stockpile of food so we can be ready for when the end comes. If you do, that's fine. Just let me know where you live so I can go get some when it happens. But readiness is about actively serving and praying and living in a way that we can accomplish his kingdom work, that we can accomplish the kingdom of God and advance the kingdom of God here on earth until he appears. And so, again, Jesus mentions these servants, and some of them, they had fallen asleep. And the only way, I don't know about you, but for me, I know that when I sit down on the couch and I put up my feet, I fall asleep. The way you avoid falling asleep is by staying active. And so as we live our lives, living with readiness is about staying active until Jesus returns. And again, living with this awareness that we don't know when, but we do know he will. And until then, we're not going to live in fear. We're not going to live in anxiety. Instead, we're going to live with a confidence in his love and in his presence and in his power. He's with us. And he's put us where we are for a reason. Even now as I'm speaking these words, I'm thinking of people in my life. I'm thinking about my dad and my mom, who my dad was a shoe repairman for many years, still to this day fixes shoes and works on people's feet. And my mom helps him, and then they have taught a Sunday school class for over 40 years at the church. And I've talked with him through the years, and he's had opportunities even in the church to rise to, you know, board level positions, and they've asked him to lead men's ministry and do these other things, and I would even sometimes tell him, like, come on, Dad, do something else, and you know, and he'd say, no, God put me where I am for a reason. And whether I'm fixing shoes at the shoe repair shop or teaching kids in the Sunday school class, I want to be ready to be used by however he wants to use me. I think about some of you in this room that I know serve faithfully in ways that no one ever knows. You care for people. You go and you meet needs in the community and in your neighborhood and in your family. And I want to encourage you, stay active at doing what God's given you to do. Live in light of eternity. Don't allow the things of this world to start to put a damper on it, where you start to get, because if you ever find yourself getting burned out, it's not because you're doing the wrong thing usually. It's because you're doing things with the wrong motivation. You've lost sight of what it's all about. You've lost sight of eternity. You've lost sight of the fact that when you are where God's put you to be, that he's going to give you he's going to give you his presence and his joy. And as you stay connected to that, that burnout, that's just part of, you know, that's when we get our eyes on the wrong thing. But when we're filled with him and his love, he'll guide us. I mean, there's times, obviously, where seasons will begin and end, and he'll move us into a different place of serving, or the kids will leave the house, and now you're not having to be a parent, full-time parent. So there'll be different seasons. But at the same time, we should always be active at recognizing, God, what have you given me to do today? How do I need to stay active and ready for when you return? So I want you to set your Bibles aside this morning, and I want us to just take a few minutes here to be still before the Lord and to just reflect on what he may be saying to us today. And I want to ask you to close your eyes for a minute here, because for some here today, as we talk about heaven, as we talk about eternity, the question first and foremost is, have you responded to the gospel? Have you surrendered your life to follow Jesus? Because see, it really is good news. Yeah, you and I, we're all sinners. We needed a Savior. Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave so that we could have new life, so that we could be participants and part of what he's doing here on earth. But just because you've gone to church, or just because your parents or grandparents have gone to church, doesn't mean that you're part of that. Doesn't mean that heaven is there for you yet. That it means we've all got to make a decision for ourselves to say yes to his love. To say yes and make that decision to say, God, I want to put my faith in you and I want to follow you from this day forward. And if there's anyone here today, anyone at all that would say, Jesus, I want today to be my day of decision where I would say yes to you, where I would say yes to following you so I can live with the hope of heaven, so that I can no longer will be dragged down by the things that I've been dragged down by, but instead, Lord, that I can live alive to you and I can live out the purpose that you have for my life. So if you're here today, and if that's you, would you just slip up your hand right now? Just raise it up in the air so I can pray for you here in just a moment. Anyone at all that would say, that's me. I want to say yes to him in that way. Anyone at all? Here's the second thing. The second thing I want us to consider is that for some of us, you may have prayed the prayer of salvation, but now it's about living it out. Now it's about truly living in light of eternity. And I believe that much of this has to do with that in order to do this, there's often a repentance that needs to take place. Repentance has to do with turning from an old way and living in a new way. If we're going to, again, break out of the limitations that have been there and enter into the greater things of God, we've got to sometimes turn from some things. If we're going to live in light of eternity, we've got to determine to say, God, I'm not going to allow this thing that's in my life hold me back anymore. That I'm going to live generously. I'm not going to allow fear of what I might not have to hold me back from living generously. For some, it's going to be saying, God, I've been really wanting to give up on things, but today I'm choosing to live and to endure, to trust in you. If there's any area of your life where you'd say, today, God, I want to live in light of eternity. I want to turn from some of these things that I know have been holding me back. Would you lift up your hand as well? I want us to all pray together here in just a moment. Yeah. Yeah, so many of us. Yeah, go ahead and put your hands down. Well, Jesus, in fact, can we stand to our feet here? Can we stand to our feet? Jesus, we come so thankful for the hope of heaven. Lord, I pray today that you would give us life, Lord, that you would give us, Lord, perspective. For anyone here today that's been struggling with what their life is all about. For some who have been caught up in anxiety or fear. Others who have been maybe living a little bit selfish or greedy, whatever it would be. Lord, I pray today that for each and every one of us, as we turn and let go of those things that have held us back, Lord, we pray that as we have a fresh perspective of heaven, Lord, that you would give us boldness, Lord, to live out wisdom, to preach and make your love known through every detail of our lives, Lord, through every relationship and every minute that we have. Lord, that we would be people that would make the most of every opportunity to bring you glory, to bring you praise. Lord, I pray that each one here, Lord, would have new hope that would rise up. Anyone that's felt hopeless or depressed or discouraged, Lord, I pray that they, each one, Lord, would rise up into the abundant life you have. And so, Lord, we fix our eyes on you. Lord, we thank you that you are more than enough. Lord, you are more than able. You are more than able. I just feel like there's some today that the phrase that just went through my mind was that there are some that need to step into the promise that he is more than enough to meet your need. That there's someone here today that you've been really worried about an area of need in your life. And God wants you to know today that he is more than enough to meet that need. So, Lord, I pray today that for those especially that have maybe even been questioning your goodness, that they would today have faith and confidence in you and your ability to meet that need in their life. So we give you praise. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.